Now, I can't help but be reminded by this gospel of a song that came out in 1971. The song was by a band called the Five Man Electrical Band, and it was called Signs. I think it went signs, signs, everywhere a sign, you know, and it was what we called in the day cool, because it was an image of this guy, this long-haired hippie person that went into a church, and people somewhat rejected him. Signs are everywhere among us, whether it be yield, stop, or Holiday Inn. They're everywhere. But you know, this gospel also speaks about being a disciple of Jesus Christ and how it might possibly mean being misunderstood even by members of your own family. Jesus' ministry would bring division because some people would accept what Jesus was saying and others would choose to reject it. Each of us has members of our family that have decided to go a different way. It's not uncommon, but all we can do is love them, and that's what Jesus does. A true division would arise between those who decided to follow him and those who refused to acknowledge him. Now, I want you to picture a devout Jewish Orthodox household who has a son or daughter announce that they have found Jesus, the Messiah. There would be a tremendous uproar. I can just picture it. The family, this young person would probably be disowned and thrown out of the house. And now picture a Muslim family whose son or daughter announces the very same thing, that they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I could just imagine that this person would now become dead in the eyes of the rest of the family, shunned, and dare I say, something worse could happen. Tolerance turns into intolerance when this happens within their own family. And Jesus' words in this gospel reading echo the words from Micah chapter 7, verse 6, which predicts, "For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are members of his own household." Some of us live with that. If you choose to follow Jesus, it's a matter of obeying the call. It is non-negotiable, no matter what the cost. And Jesus' ministry would be like a consuming fire, a purifying fire, a refiner's fire. His life and death would be the basis of judging Israel, and that judgment, like fire, would purify the nation. And Jesus spoke boldly about this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, when he said, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus began today's Holy Gospel with these words, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." His use of the word fire comes from the Old Testament of God's intention to purify his people by purging and destruction. Remember, he said he would no longer use water to purify the earth. Jesus is waiting for the time when God will kindle the fire with which Jesus set certain parts of the earth ablaze. The verses that follow today's Holy Gospel make it clear that Jesus is eagerly waiting and anticipating the fulfillment of God's purposes. He awaits the anticipation, the time in which God the Father has set for him to fulfill. And you know what that means. Jesus will ultimately bring peace by his sacrifice on the cross. The point is that in expectation of the end times, there'll be a time of great distress, better known as the tribulation. The baptism Jesus spoke about is referred to his death, which he said would soon be coming. He spoke about his impending death as baptism when he asked the apostles, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. After the day of Pentecost, when the apostles went out into the world with the gospel, the apostles would be martyred, offering and giving their lives for the sake of the church, drinking of the very same cup. And Jesus looked forward to his baptism and to the fire that was to be kindled in the same way that a woman looks forward to having a child that she has carried for 9 months. Now, I can't speak to that, but there are ladies here that can. The anticipation, every kick, just can't wait for that day or night when that child would come into the world. Isn't it true that she's eager to get on with it? Not because it's pleasant and enjoyable, but because of what the end result would be. There are parents and grandparents here today, and cousins, and aunts and uncles, that have had the opportunity to hold a child in their arms. And to have them with that innocent look, to stare up into your eyes. I just can't help thinking of when Ann holds Judd. She lights up. And there are others here too. It's special. Jesus is referring to the fire of God's wrath, first poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross as he carried all of our sins to completion and then to be poured out on those who reject him. I know there are some that will say, oh, God loves everybody. Yes, he does. But it's up to you to make the choice. I want you to hear the words from John 3. Now you're probably going to say, oh, Father John, you're going to give us John 3:16. Uh-uh. I'm going to give you John 3:18 and 19. Jesus says, whoever believes in him, meaning the Son of God, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. He goes on to say, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. After Jesus had spoken directly to his disciples, then he turned his attention to those around him, to the crowd, to the multitudes of people who surrounded and followed him everywhere. Jesus taught the crowds that they needed to be sensitive enough to interpret the things that they were seeing. Though they had been observing his ministry, they were not able to see what was truly before them, the Messiah. And he told them that they, without any difficulty, could interpret natural signs, but they couldn't understand spiritual signs. You know, they could tell the change in the weather. It didn't take a rocket scientist to stand on Mount Carmel and see the dark clouds coming from the west, meaning the Mediterranean. And that would mean rain. Or to look and see the olive leaves shimmering as the wind was coming from the south and knowing it was going to be hot tomorrow. A time of judgment was coming to Israel. But they would waste the opportunity for peace that God gave them. A light was shining right in front of them, right in their midst. But they couldn't see him. They needed to understand what was going on right in front of them. Jesus was offering them the kingdom, and they were not responding to his offer. The people had ignored or misunderstood the events which was bringing about the kingdom of God right in their midst. And they looked forward to the great and wonderful day of the Lord, as Isaiah spoke about. They looked for that as a day of salvation, rejoicing and blessing. But they forgot that along with the day of the Lord came judgment. And this is what the prophet Amos reminded them. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It'll be darkness and not light. And when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him or goes home, leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him, will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light? even gloom with no brightness in it. That's from Amos chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. The people failed to see the sign of the times with the coming of the Messiah. They were seeking signs, but they were not seeing. I find it very interesting that the Greek word for sign is called semeion. But semeion is also the Greek word for miracle. So what might appear to you just be clouds could very well be the miracle of what was going to take place because of those things. Even though the Son of God was standing right in front of them, right in their midst, they could not, or dare I say it, would not see him. And John's gospel speaks of the sign that Jesus gave them. He says, even after Jesus had done all of these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, who said, Lord, who has believed our message, and to come has the arm of the Lord been revealed. For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. That's from John chapter 12, verses 37 to 41. The Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter to the people of Corinth about the mystery of God's wisdom. I want you to hear this. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's from 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 9. It all boils down to the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world and, if you will, disturbed the peace or the perceived peace in the world. But even though he was there, he was unrecognized by many. But his impact has reverberated throughout the past 2,000 years, and it will continue until he comes again. Jesus urged the people of Israel, just as he urges the world today, to grasp the urgency of the present time and make a personal decision. The choice is up to each one of us to do what is right and to be reconciled to Almighty God on his terms before it's too late. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.